Well, this morning we are back in the book, not back, we have been, but we are in the book of Ephesians. And of course, the verse we looked at last week, and we looked at it for a couple of weeks, blessed be the, verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And I said that one of the wonders of Paul's writing is that whenever he writes something, he usually tells us what he intends. For instance, you know the famous verse, I've known the secret of having much and having without. And people, I've heard many people say, oh, well, it's a secret, you know. It's a secret. Oh, it's not a secret. He tells us the next verse, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the secret to being able to live for God, whether you are in the outhouse or the penthouse, up or down. It's Christ. So it's not a secret. So when he tells us about every spiritual blessing is listed to us. From verse 4 to verse 11, he tells us every spiritual blessing. And so this is the first of the spiritual blessings from God the Father that he is going to share with us. And we're going to look at this morning, which is the first part here in Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 4. And what I'm going to do, by the way, so you know this, is that you're going to hear, we're going to look at two sermons on each one of these verses. For instance, we're going to look at this morning, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, next week, Lord willing, that we should be holy and blameless before him. The word in love actually should go to the next verse. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. That's going to be one sermon. According to the kind intention of his will. That's another sermon. To the praise of the glory of his grace, that's one sermon, which he bestowed upon us in the beloved is another sermon. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, that's one, or the forgiveness of our trespasses, that's one sermon. According to the riches of his grace is another. So you can see there's a couplet. There's two meetings of two concepts in each one of these verses that we're going to look at. Now, before I look at this verse, and we go back to verse 4 where we're at, let me say something, first of all. And this has been with me the whole week. I am very humbled, and I am very honored that I can open up this scripture passage to you. The reason I say that is because I have read in books of martyrs. Latimer, who was a martyr of the church, he died being burnt at the stake. There are people who died for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They died. They were burnt at the stake. Their brains were blown out of their head. John Brown, who literally had his brains blown out and his wife held his brains in her lap because he said, I refuse to submit to the Catholic Church because of my faith and commitment to Jesus Christ. And when some of these people died, when they were being burnt at the stake, this was the phrase word that they yelled out to one another while their flames were licking up and burning their skin. Brother, remember, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Can I repeat that again? This phrase, many martyrs gave their life at their last moment, encouraging each of them to say, remember, brother, that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So I am humbled and honored to share this scripture passage this morning. First thing I want to do is that, of course, this is the first blessing, as I mentioned, it's the work of God the Father. You know, it says that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Just, and here it is, as he, that's the Father, chose us in him, that's Christ. So you know who the he and the him are. He is the Father, chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. So let me start off with a kind of a supposition here. First of all, what is salvation? From your perspective and my perspective, our salvation is a time that you heard about the gospel about the good news about this person named Jesus Christ. You realize that what he did, the cross, you asked for forgiveness. You, as the Bible says, you repented, you turned, looking to Christ. You believed in him. You prayed. You committed your life to take Christ. You were maybe a few months later or a year later or whatever, you were baptized. We had a baptism last week. That's sort of a snapshot, click. That's a snapshot of an event. And that's where you hear testimonies. When we were having 26 new members coming in next Monday of our church, and when I sat down and Pastor Mark and the elders, we heard literally a snapshot. We heard people, how they came to Christ at a Billy Graham meeting. We heard people, how they were raised in a Christian home. People who were not raised in a Christian home. And they told us their snapshot. It was a snapshot. Some of them told us to it in just an event that happened when they were 35 years old. Not everything. But they all had this in common. They had heard this message. They came to believe. And this is the snapshot. It's a moment. But from God's perspective, it's not such an isolated time event. From God's perspective, it's not so isolated. It's not this snapshot. It's a DVD. It's a film. It's a film. And it's unfolding from beginning to end. In fact, look at this verse. When Paul begins with these spiritual blessings, notice where he does. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. There was something before the first verse of the first chapter of the first page of the Bible, in the beginning, before the beginning, before the foundation of the earth. And then notice the last spiritual blessing, which is in verse 14, who has been given as a pledge of our inheritance. What is an inheritance? It's something you've got at the end. So Paul literally goes from the movie concept, because we have the snapshot concept. He goes from the beginning, before the beginning, all the way to the end for our inheritance. I mean, that's mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. So the snapshot of your coming and committing your life and believing in Jesus Christ was a result of a plan from all of eternity, before Genesis 1. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, let me talk about this for a minute. We shouldn't be surprised by this, because, you know, God is what I have called many times the great initiator. God is the great initiator. This is a truth that's in every page of the Bible. God, it says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Who initiated all of this? God initiated it. God initiated it. And God said, let there be light. Who initiated light? God initiated light. And who said, let the waters recede, or let the waters be gathered? Who did it? God did that. And who said, let the vegetation or the trees come forth after? God did that. And who said, let the waters be filled with teeming things? God did that. And who said, let us make man in our image? God did that. And who said, it's not good that man should be alone, I'll make a helpmeet for him? God did that. And when Adam and Eve sinned against God, and they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, and then finally it says, and God gave them a skin clothing, who offered the first sacrifice for the sin of man? God did that. You know, it says that God covered man with skin. He was the first one that offered a sacrifice. He instituted the sacrificial system. Who called Abraham? Not Abraham. Abraham didn't say, well, there must be a God. So, who? Anyone up there? Anyone? Where are you? Hello. I can see you. That's a bunch of baloney. God called Abraham. God initiated it. God called Isaac. God called Jacob. God called Moses. Moses. I'm going to go see, who is this? I am the God of your fathers, the God of it, and I am sin. God did that. God called his people to Sinai. God told them about building the tabernacle. Moses didn't come up with that. God told him to do that. God gave them the Ten Commandments. God sent them the prophets. God sent them Elijah. God sent them Jeremiah. God sent them Isaiah. God sent them, and God sent his son. God so loved the world that he gave his own. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. God sent forth David. God brought us forth all of these things. So when you hear the Bible telling us, as it says in Joel, salvation is of the Lord, you know what that means? Salvation is of the Lord. He's the initiator. He's the one that initiated all of this. You could say, and we say in modern terms, or in colloquial terms in this age, God was proactive. Have you ever heard that? You got to be proactive. You can't be reactive. You got to be proactive. Well, this is the ultimate proactive. This is the guy that's proactive. And when you see that God is the initiator, then when you read words like this, the commandments of the Lord are sure. You know they're sure. When Jesus said heaven and earth is going to pass away, my words will never pass away. Why? Well, I mean, who's initiating all of this? Who's got the whole whole world in his hand? God does. God does. I mean, this is thrilling. So let's look at this morning. Now, I'm going to start in the very beginning when Jesus was born. And when Jesus was born, it says this. Now, we don't emphasize this a lot. We know when we quote the verse, Matthew 1:21, you shall bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Notice this initiation. He's going to give us a son, and he, Christ, shall save his people from their sins. It's almost as if there is a people who are Christ, and he is going to save them. It's not a question mark. He is going to save them from their sins. It's not a question mark. And there is his people. That's not a question mark. From every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and nation, there are his people. It says that. He will save his people from their sins. Now, some people say, well, that's the Jews. No, it's not. Well, look at that. It's not the Jews. If it is the Jews, I'm okay and you're not. You got problems this morning. I'm Jewish. Jesus could say, Sam, I know. Mike Higby, I don't know. No. You see? But notice these unique words. He will save his people from their sins. Now, I decided, instead of looking at about 50 verses, we have about 40 as it is, I decided to go through one gospel. I could do Matthew, I could do this in Mark, I could do this in Luke. It permeates all of the ministry of Christ. I'm going to look at one gospel, John's gospel, in this whole truth about this verse of Ephesians 1. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and have not believed. So here Jesus is announcing who he is, and then there are people, but I say to you that you have seen me and you don't believe. Now, what does Jesus do with the concept of here I am and you're not responding? Look, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. What? All that the Father gives to me. You mean something's been given to you? Yes. All that the Father gives to me will, not might, not evolution, this is not chance, will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. That's how Jesus deals with this dilemma. I mean, Jesus comes here, and he could have said, you know, I'm coming and I hope people believe. I mean, you know, I'll try. Okay, Lord, I'll try. No. He will save his people from their sins. He comes to people. People don't respond. And he says, listen, all that the Father has given to me will come to me. Will come to me. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given to me, that all that he has, not will, but all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Everyone who is given to Christ will know Christ, will be given to Christ. This is a blessing. This is a spiritual gem for you to realize that I have been given to Jesus Christ. I was given to him as a gift, as a blessing, as a fruit, a reward of he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Notice, all that he, the Father, has given me, the Son, I lose nothing. John 6:64. These are all in John. I could do this in Luke. I could do it in Mark. I could do it in Matthew. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. Jesus knew from the beginning Judas would betray him. Jesus knew from the beginning those that would respond. Jesus knew. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Wow. Nobody can come to me. You are not going to look at me and see me as Messiah. You remember when Jesus said to the disciples, who do men say that I am? Some people say you're John the Baptist. Some people say you're Jeremiah. Some people you come back from the dead. Who do you say to them? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, you know, you didn't know that because you're smart. My Heavenly Father revealed that to you. My Heavenly Father has opened up the mind of your eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow. What a blessing. What a blessing. Me, little me. No one can come to me. No one can come to me. Now, we know the truth of this. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all gone astray. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Even Isaiah says, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. No one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from my Father. Why? Because it's the Father who chose us in him. It's the Father who has given these people to him. It is the Father who says, this is my beloved Son who will save his people from their sins. Let's read on. Wrong passage. It's Matthew and it should be John. Let me read it to you. I'm going to read it to you. My mistake. I have to change that. Let me read it to you. Just listen. I'm going to read it to you. My sheep hear my voice. You know the verse. John 10:27. And I know them and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice and I give them eternal life and they will never perish. They will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me. Listen to these words. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. Let me repeat that again. My sheep hear my voice. Some people heard of Jesus, they turned away. Why? They were not his sheep. Why were they not his sheep? They were not given of the Father. And all that the Father has given them, he won't lose not one. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. They will never perish. Why? Because they're secure in me before the world was. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. Oh, again, Matthew, it should be John. So what does Jesus say earlier? Listen to this. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. You know who those are? The Gentiles. That's where you are, part of the sheep, part of the people. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, they I must bring in also. I must bring them in also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Every time when you were at a Billy Graham meeting, when you were here, when you were at your home, you're in a Christian home, you're at a work, you're living in sin and degradation, all these testimonies, they all had one thing in common. They heard Jesus' voice. And they heard his voice because they were a sheep, and they were a sheep because they were in a sheep given to his Father, and all of them, they will never perish. He will not lose not one. Not one person will be missing from heaven. Not one. Did you hear what I said? Not one person will be missing from heaven. Not one. Here I am, Father, and all the children you have given to me. It says that. Jesus is going to say this. Here I am, Father, and all the children you have given to me. Here we're back. John 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. And that your fruit would remain. Now, someone would say, well, that's to the disciples. My friend, if that's to the disciples, you better take half of what Jesus said in John and throw it away. He's addressing the disciples. Yes, he is. Just the way he chose them, he chose me. I guess I'm not supposed to bear fruit, am I? Only they bear fruit. Well, guess what? There's not much fruit. They're gone. They're gone. Who wants to have an eternal word? Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. And these people only live for 70 years. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you would bear forth much fruit. John 15, 19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Why did Jesus choose us out of the world? Because the world is condemned already. The world is condemned. The world is a condemned place. Every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become accountable to God. He has saved us from this world because the world is condemned. I chose them out of this world. Of all the people, the millions of people, billions of people, the millions of Jews, the millions of people, and me, God chose me? God initiated me? Yes. Yes. Me. Oh, my goodness. I'm humbled by this. I'm humbled by this. I'm humbled by this. I'm, to me, so blessed. To me, to be blessed of being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose me in him before the foundation of the world. And so you see, what does Jesus say at the end here? John 17, Jesus spoke these words, lifting up his eyes to heaven. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you have given him authority over all flesh and to all who you have given him. Even as you have given him authority over all flesh, or gave him authority over all flesh, and to all who you have given him, he may give eternal life. My friend, this is not evolution. This is salvation. And salvation is of the Lord. This is a great truth of blessing, of blessing. This is eternal life. They may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. What? I have accomplished the work. You mean all the people that have believed in you have believed in you? Yes. You mean all the miracles that you were supposed to do, you've done? Yes. You mean all the words? In fact, he says this. All the words that were given to you, you've said? Yes. I've accomplished the whole thing. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they receive them and they truly understand that I came forth from you and they believe that you sent me. I've accomplished it. I've accomplished it. So the great thing, my friend, whether you were raised in a Christian home, whether you were raised from Holocaust people in my family, whether you were in degradation and suddenly somebody came to you, whether it was someone at work, whether it was a church that moved near your house on Brown Road, God orchestrated the whole thing to bring you to Christ. Wow. Your story is an orchestration. An orchestration. Even when you were running away, Can I say this? God was orchestrating it. Even when you were being a good two-shoes and doing everything, God was orchestrating everything, everything. From my family leaving Europe from the Holocaust to going to South America to my father's business failing, that he would come and meet my mother in Ecuador and that they would come to the United States and I would learn the piano and I would go to a Juilliard school where I could have been rejected. All of this, God orchestrated that one day I'd meet Keith Gates and Hart Hushins and David Taylor and they would tell me about Jesus Christ and I would be so mad and angry with them, I wanted to kill them. And then finally, I see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And God said, Sam, it's because you are mine. I chose you in my son. Me, praise God. And every one of your story is the same thing. It may not be as dramatic, but it's just as orchestrated. That's my point. It's just as orchestrated. Amazing love, how can it be? You know, we sing that hymn. Amazing love, how can it be? That thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Me. Why me? Why? Because he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, this was not a venture of Paul, you understand. Look what Jesus has just said. Look what he just shared in his ministry just in one gospel. And just think how encouraged you should be, you could be, in your Christian walk. Do you realize that when you decide to buy a home, in your neighborhood, you know why God put you in that neighborhood? Because God wants you to reach out to other people. And those other people, you could say, Lord, why am I in this neighborhood? To bring the gospel to these people. Because God's orchestrating where I live to reach people for Jesus Christ. God's orchestrating my life in my work. Why did you give me this job in this place? Because I'm placing you in this job to orchestrate your sharing the gospel with all those other people to hear about Jesus Christ. But what if they don't believe? That's not your problem. I'm the orchestrator. I'm the initiator. I'm the conductor. You're just the player. Just play your flute. Just play your piano. Just play your trumpet, and I'll bring the whole music to fruition. I mean, how encouraged you can be by that. How encouraged you can be that your job, your place, your RV home, where you're living, your family, your children that you have. Why did God give you those children? Last week we had 5 people who were baptized. They were all adopted. 6 people. And the parents said, we wanted to have these adopted children so that they could hear about Jesus Christ. And now, why? Why was I adopted by this family? Because I orchestrated it for you to see my son. Because I chose you in him before the foundation of the world. I've said this many times. God is going to reach people. There are people. There are people today in this neighborhood who belong to Jesus Christ. They just don't know it yet. And if we don't reach them, you know what God's going to do? God's going to build a church next door, and they're going to reach them. But God's going to reach them. God's going to reach them. This is not evolution. Now, we have a responsibility. That's why we take it to heart. And God's going to do that. In fact, I always remember one godly pastor who says, before God does anything, he always gets us to pray about it. Why? Why do we pray about it first? Because it's a burden to do something to bring forth God's plan. Of him and through him and by him are all things, right? Now let's just look for a minute at the epistles. But when God who had sent, and this is Galatians 1, but God who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately. But notice all this. Notice how Paul has this perspective. When God who set me apart from my mother's womb, why were you born on October 12, 1950? That's my birthday. Why was Paul born in July 4th, the year 11? Why? Because God set you apart on that day. That was not an accident. You weren't born one day too soon, one day too late. You weren't born again one day too soon, one day too late. God set me apart from my mother's womb, and he called me. He called me. Oh, no, I called him. No, he called you. He called me through his grace, and he was pleased to reveal. Notice the initiator. God gave him birth. God called him. God revealed him, and God made him preach. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh. Think of your calling. There aren't many wise. God didn't bring about the presidents to believe in Christ, and the ambassadors to believe, and the Bill Gates to believe in Christ, with all these intellect and resources, and the physicists to believe in Christ. Not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Why did God choose you and me? Ordinary people. People in Africa with no teeth. People in Asia with no money. People all over the world. Why? Because Why? God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, that no one should boast before God. Well, I was smart enough to know Christ. I was rich enough to have everything in Christ. Oh, my friend, nuh-uh. Salvation is of the Lord. And God has chosen the weak things of the world and the things that are not of this world and the ordinary people of the world and a lot of black people. I'll tell you, there's going to be a lot of black people in heaven. A lot of black people in heaven. A lot of black people who love Jesus Christ. There's a lot of white people who don't like black people, but there are going to be a lot of black people in heaven. And you know why? Because he says, I'm going to do this because it's my work. It's my salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. That no one should boast, look what I did. Look at me. Paul said, I was of the offspring of Israel. I was a Benjamin of I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. All this I consider as poop. To have Christ. To have Christ. Let me just go back. I'm sorry. Yeah, well, now I can go on here. For by his, this is going into the same passage. For by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Who's doing? God's doing. He did it. His doing are you in Christ Jesus, who became to us. What is Christ? The wisdom from God, the righteousness from God, the sanctification from God, the redemption. Why? That no, let him who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. You can boast about what God has done. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. My friend, this is confidence. That's why Paul could say, look at me, every one of you, look at me. Don't look at the screen. That's why Paul could say, if God is for us, who can be against us? I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. It's all of God, my friend. It's not about you. It's not about your dreams. It's about God, God's grace, God's power, God's eternal will, God's plan, God's sovereignty, God's glory. That's why we'll take our crowns and cast them at his feet. We don't deserve a crown. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, beloved brethren of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Wow, that's a mouthful. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, faith in the truth. It was for this that he called you through the gospel. He called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm. Hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or by letter from us. Stand firm. Be strong. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God of our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen you in hearts in every good work. Boy, that's confidence. This whole truth is confidence. Confidence in what God has done and what he's going to do and what he's going to complete. Confidence. This is not a question mark. This is confidence, a surety. 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. He loved us, and he sent his son to be propitiation for our sins. We love because he first loved us. He loved me before there was even a world. He loved Sam Rotman. He knew Sam Rotman. He had me in Christ before the world was. He chose me in him before the foundation of the world. And then one last verse here. I mean, we're not done, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, when you were still a sinner, in all your apart living from Christ, Christ died for us. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Before there was Sam Rotman, he took Sam Rotman's sins 2,000 years ago on the cross. Can you fathom that? Sam Rotman's life and all of his sins, God took every one of those sins on July 4th, on August, September. He took all those sins and he put them on his son, Jesus Christ, and now he's going to orchestrate. Here he is. Here's Sam Rotman now. Thank you, Father. Here he is, Mike Higby. Thank you, Father. Here is Herschel Hawt. Thank you, Father. Here's Ginny Robbins. Thank you, Father. All that the Father has given to me shall come to me. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to show you a story. I'm going to go through this very quickly. I'm going to show you a human interest story that I think gives some reality to this. The human interest story is in the life of David. Now, you know, David was a picture of Jesus Christ. In fact, David is the king, and they used to call him Son of David. He came through the lineage of David, the tribe, etc. And we know that David was very close to Jonathan, and David eventually, God anointed David. He was going to be the king. Even though Saul was the king, David was going to be the king. Saul was over with. And Saul had a very close, had a son named Jonathan, and Jonathan and David became very close. And Jonathan, knowing that David would ultimately rule, this is what Jonathan asked of David. You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies. Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. So he said, look, when I'm gone, David, and my father's gone, please have mercy upon my house. Anyone who lives from my house, please, I make a covenant. Now, a covenant is a commitment. And when we look at that God chose us, God and the Father made a covenant of what Christ was going to do and the people that Jesus Christ was going to have. So here you see David, a type of Christ, and here's a covenant. Would you please be merciful to my offspring, my people? Now, I'm going through this quickly. The Philistines overtook David and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan. So here we see Jonathan is killed. Then Saul died. This is a battle, and his three sons. So Saul is dead, Jonathan is dead, and David becomes king. Then the men of Judah came, and they anointed David king over the house of Judah, and they told David, this is the... Okay, so now David is king. In 2 Samuel 9, David remembers the covenant that he made to Jonathan. David said, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Is there any relative left that I can show him the love? Now get this right now. There is a relative we're going to hear about. Now this relative doesn't know that he is going to be blessed of the king. Just the way you and me, when we're living as sinners, we're going about like our heads chopped off, living for the world, the flesh, and the devil, and yet we belong to Christ. And these blessings we're going to have in Christ. So here David is saying, where is the one? Is there anyone left? Verse 2. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he says, I am your servant. The king said, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul of whom I may show the kindness of God? And then Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. So you know what? You get the picture here. You are crippled. Think of what you were before Christ. You were emotionally crippled. You were spiritually crippled. You were crippled. You were dead. Now the king would say, oh, I'm the king. I don't allow, you know, crippled people. I mean, no. I mean, you know, I mean, if he was healthy, he could get here. You know, just think of all the imagery here. He's a crippled person. He drags along the street. You wouldn't be interested in him. I mean, he would look too good in your palace. And by the way, is it... do you have ramps? You know what I mean? Is it disability proof? or disability approved. I mean, you get the picture here. I mean, I think it's unique that he says he's a cripple. You wouldn't be interested in him. David says this, where is he? Just like Christ, where is he? I don't care what he's done. I don't care how bad he is. He is part of the covenant I made to my friend Jonathan. That's what Jesus did. Well, I was a sinner. I did this. I was in drugs. I was immoral. I fathered children. I've done this. I heard the gospel my whole life, and I never turned to Jesus Christ. I was a secret sinner, and I was a closet sinner, and I was a homosexual, and I stole things, and I robbed on my income tax, and I did this, and I did this. Doesn't matter, Jesus says. Where are you? Where is he? Where is he? And Ziba said to him, behold, he is in the house of Malchir, of the son of Amiel, of Lobadar. You know what Lobadar was? The Lobadar was the worst. It was the armpit of Israel. Whew. It was called the place of no pasture. And if you had no pasture, it was bad. He was in the worst place. Read on. Then David sent and brought him from the house of Malchir, and the son of Amiel, from Lobadar. He brought him. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, and he fell on his face and prostrated himself, just like what you and I did before the king. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he said, here is your servant. What can I do? David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness for you for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of my son, Jesus. And will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. And you will eat at my table regularly. His banner over me is love. We're going to eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, this is mind-boggling. Why? Because he was chosen to David and Jonathan before all this was going to be. Read on. And he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard me as a dead dog like me? I can't add a thing. What can I do? And then David called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belongs to Saul and all of his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for you. You shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. This guy is going to eat at my table. My friend, this is a picture of the covenant that the Father had with Jesus Christ. He says, they're going to eat at my table. They're going to enjoy my reign, my rule. And David's was limited, and there was limited, and it was limited with servants, but it's going to be unlimited forever and ever, ever and ever. Look at this verse, Deuteronomy 7. The Lord did not send, he's talking to the Jews, the Lord did not send his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the people, for you were the fewest of all the people. But because the Lord loved you, and kept the oath which he swore to his forefathers. Why did he do it? Because he loved you. He loved you. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to thousands of generations. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Faith was a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one should boast. One passage in the Old Testament about why God loved the Jews, and the passage in the New Testament, why God has loved us. And this wonderful passage, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Every concert I give, everything I do, every time I preach, God has prepared that and already chosen me to do that before I ever did it, because it was a gift given to Jesus Christ. And you as well. And you as well. I don't know if I have this passage right here. And then he talks about how we were before the foundation of the world. Let me tell you again that Jesus permeated his teaching with this. Here it says, this was to fulfill that which was spoken to the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Every time Jesus opened up his mouth, he was revealing things from the foundation of the world. Spiritual life, being born again, the kingdom of God is like, all of these things. Things hidden now were revealed from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25, the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You know that the kingdom, kingdom is was prepared even before there was a beginning. Before Genesis 1, there was a kingdom already prepared for all of the people who believed in Christ. Christ was already going to do his work. Christ was already going to be victorious. The devil was already defeated before it ever was unfolded. And now the DVD starts and we see God's plan unfold. I like what Mike Higby has in his Sunday school class on the history of the church. You know what he's written in the bulletin? I don't know if it's in this week's bulletin. I like what he says. Let me see if he has it in there. No, he doesn't have it. But you know what he said in a couple weeks? Jesus wins! The history of the church. Jesus wins. Am I right? Jesus wins. He won before there was a world. Look, John 17, 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. With the glory which I had with you before the world was. Father, I desire that they also, who you have given me, to be with me where I am so that they may see my glory which you have given to me. That they may be where I am to see my glory, which I have with you before the world was, because you were given them to me before the world was, and the kingdom is prepared for them before the world was. Wow. Me, I am humbled by this. What a blessing. Me. Oh, Lord, keep me from sin. Keep me from dishonoring you. Keep me. From my stupidity. Revelation. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know that Jesus died on the cross before the world was? The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The beast that you saw and that is not and is about to come up from the abyss and to go to destruction, and those who dwell on the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world. Now let me close with a few thoughts. This is the clear blessing of the Word of God. And you should... and I should relish it and realize what a blessing that God would bestow upon me to choose me in Him before the foundation of the world. I mean, I can't imagine that. That's why I'm God. Two prepositions. Does God know everything? Yes. Does the Bible say that before we utter a word, He knows it altogether? Yes, Psalm 139. Before we utter a word, every electrical impulse I have of a thought, God knows them altogether. So I want to ask you a question. And some people say this. Then why do we need to pray? Now just think of this for a minute. That's a very legitimate thought. That's not stupidity. If God knows everything, and God knows every thought, God knows the word that I say, why do I need to pray? Very simple. Because the Bible, God, tells us to pray. That's it. Men ought always to pray. Now, if you want to go, what logically, how does it fit? You won't. But you take the clear teaching of the Bible and let it bless you. Second thought, does God know everything? Absolutely, everything. Right now, He knows where all the worms are underneath this building. No, think of it for a minute. God knows everything. Nothing is hidden from Him. Can God forget anything? No, God cannot forget anything. That's like the person that says, can God make a rock so big that He can't move it? Well, first of all, that's a stupid thought because the Bible doesn't say that. But you know, God does forget something. He forgets our sins. He takes our sin and casts them into the depths of the sea, and He remembers them no more. Now, how does God, who knows everything, how is he able to forget something? I don't know, but that's the teaching of the Bible. You see what I'm saying? We get too complicated. Well, if he chose me, maybe he didn't choose them. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't talk like that. Well, what about election, predestined? It doesn't talk about that. These are things we make up because we're trying to figure out God. And my friend, don't try to figure out God. Just let God's word bless you. That's why I have avoided the word election. I have not talked, that's not the word used here. It's he chose us in him. Now, the word is used, elect is used, and I'm not going to get into all that. But the point I want to emphasize is how wonderful this truth is. Don't muck it up. We muck it up. We muck it up about praying or not praying. We muck it up about what God knows, what he doesn't know. I mean, that's why we make it complicated. It's not complicated. All I know is that God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's it. We sang that hymn, you know, I have no other confidence, I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That's all that you need to know. And by the way, you know why he died for you? Because you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Wow. Are you a Calvinist? Are you an Arminian? That's not the issue, my friend. That's where we get mixed up and complicated. That's not the issue. Let the power of God's word, the glory of God's word, the wonder of God's word. This is a wonder. This is amazing. Only God could have done that. Yeah. Yeah. And he's revealed it to you. That's why you have such confidence. Listen to this. I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. What a confidence. That's why Paul was so confident. That's why Paul could say, let him go ahead and chop off my head. You think that they're going to stop missionaries and the work of Christ on my head? My friend, they don't know who they're dealing with here. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's why the martyrs could say, brother, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Our flesh being burnt up is not going to hold back the power and the work of Almighty God. What confidence! That's why we're a bunch of wimps. These people knew this truth, believed this truth, lived on this truth. And it blessed them, and blessed them, and blessed them. You know that famous hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing? Tune my heart to sing thy praise. Look at these words. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Two comments I want to say and then we're done. You know, Spurgeon was once asked about this verse. Great preacher. And he says, you know, I'm glad that God chose me before the world was, because if he waited after I got here, he never would have chosen me. Isn't that a good thought? Let me repeat that again. God had to choose me before the foundation of the world, because if he waited till I got here, he never would have chosen me. And once there was a man. This is a true story. In fact, this was from our library. This was in our book, one of the books in the library that I have on Ephesians. A man was being interviewed for membership, and they're asking him, well, tell us your testimony. He says, well, I did my part, and God did his part. And they said, what do you mean by that? I mean, you know, what do you mean your part? He says, I was a sinner, and I was a wretched, and I was running away from God, and I was a blasphemer, and I didn't think of Christ, I didn't live for Christ, and I didn't do Christ. And God chose me, and God showed me Christ. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? I did my part, and I'm ashamed of it. But thank God he did his part, and that's my testimony. That's powerful. And that's what he said. That's what he said in the interview. God chose me. God revealed himself to me. God saved me. God has glorified me. He went through all the past tense. My friend... It's all about Jesus. That's the point of this. It's all about Jesus. It's about his work of grace and his forgiveness and his resurrection and his salvation. And remember what it says, I think if I have it here, he chose us in him. My friend, the last thing I say to someone when they're closing the casket, I've done hundreds of funerals, you know I've said this before, the last thing I say when I see that what's been left of the physical, whether it was my first funeral for a 14-year-old boy or a funeral for a 98-year-old woman that I did, the last thing I say when I see that lifeless shell, I say to that person, they're closing the casket, may you be found in Christ on that day. That's all that matters now. My friend, you have to be in Christ. It's not church, it's not Catholic, it's not evangelical free, it's not Methodist, it's Christ. You have to be in Christ. You have to repent, turn your eyes on the cross, believe upon him, accept him as your Lord and Savior, commit your life to him, and my friend, you're going to wake up the next 5 minutes from that moment and say, wonder of wonders, God was doing it all the time. He chose me in him. First blessing, hallelujah. It's going to get better and better. Let's pray. Father, what can we say to you? Our heavenly Father, Father who art in heaven, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you. We humble ourselves to you. We acknowledge you. We sing to you. We see great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Thank you that you chose us that are yours in Christ before the foundation of the world. Help us to see not how significant we are, but how great you are. Not to see to boast ourselves, but to boast in the Lord. Not to see what we have done, but to see that it's all of your grace. So, Father, we humble ourselves to you and ask you to accept our lives and our worship. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.